All right, guys, good to see you all again. In this session, we're getting really into the nuts and bolts of things that you can do to strengthen the churches where you are. And the topic is learning to be leaders in the church. Brother Albert Burns, who is one of our elders here at Eastside, is going to direct your study. We have five elders here at Eastside, and each one of them is a tremendous leader. I've been so very impressed with that since I've been here. And they all have different abilities and strengths and probably some different weaknesses as well. But they are all tremendous men and very qualified elders. And I hope you take that into consideration as Albert talks to you. He's a fine leader. And the things that he has to say to you will really help out in your development so that you can be what you need to be and helping the Lord's people be what they need to be. All right, Brother Albert.
I appreciate Steve's introduction. I don't deserve that. But we do have some good men here, and the eldership is a part of it. Most of the men teaching your classes are either just members here or they're deacons here, and we have a great, great group of people here that are willing to work. And that makes an elder's job really easy. When you have someone who gets up every week and speaks the truth, when you have men that are willing to just say, tell me what to do and we'll do it, it makes our job easy. And so I appreciate that. I'm really excited about the opportunity to get to speak to you. I didn't think I was speaking this year, and kind of at the last minute, one of the elders had to have some surgery. So I'm kind of taking his class, and quite honestly, he's probably more qualified than I am to teach you. And in fact, I know he is. But I'm going to do the best I can talking to you about learning to be leaders in the church. We have to have an objective for this, and our objective is simply going to be to help young men recognize the need to prepare now to be leaders in the church and to give them direction for doing so. And we're going to talk about several different things. I had a young man just this week tell me, he says, you know what? He said, I don't really want to be a leader. He doesn't worship here. He says, I don't really want to be a leader. He said, I don't care about being an elder. I don't care about being a deacon or a preacher or anything. Guys, it's not an option. How many of you plan on getting married? Almost all of you? Guess what? You are the leader of your household. That's not an option. If you have children, you have to lead them. So whether you ever become an elder in the church or a deacon or a preacher or just someone who's directing Bible classes or leading singing or whatever, you're going to be a leader in some shape, form, or fashion. And as you go into the business world, believe me, you want to be a leader because leaders get paid more. Okay, so leadership really isn't an option. Now we want to look at five things. What we must start in our youth to become a leader in the church. It's something you don't do later in life. Really, if you do it right, you're going to start early. The instructions that we can obtain in our youth to help us to become a leader, we're going to talk about that. Examples in the Bible of leaders and how they became leaders, and I probably overdid this with too many men and too many scriptures, but I have so many Bible characters in the Bible that I absolutely love, and I left a bunch of them out, but we'll get through it. What it actually takes to be a leader, and what one does as a leader. Leadership, in its simplest form, you would say, is maybe organizing a group, okay? Leadership's been described as a process of social influence in which one person can enlist the aid and support of others in a common goal. And I think that's probably a pretty good definition. So, when you think about it, you say, leadership in and of itself is guiding someone or conducting someone. You think about an orchestra and they have a conductor up there. He's leading them or influencing someone in what they are doing, maybe trying to change their minds about something. And as Christians, we do that quite a bit. The use of positive reinforcement is a successful and a growing technique used by leaders to motivate and obtain desired behaviors from subordinates. In major corporations for decades now, and it's even becoming more popular. They have hired motivational speakers to come in to try to boost the energy, so to speak, of the subordinates in the company, the people, maybe managers or sub-managers or people that just work, to get them motivated to do things. You don't have men sitting in a board of directors meeting saying, well, let's get Joe negative. He'll tell us how sorry we all are. He'll tell us that it'll never get done on time. We have no direction. No, they don't do that. They look for somebody that's going to come in, that's going to motivate them and pick them up and get them going. And sometimes they'll see a bump in production or sales or whatever after that happens. So it's a very common thing. Jesus actually used this technique. When you look at Matthew chapter 25, where it talks about the parable of the talents, all of you know this. The master had three men. And he may have had more than that, but in this story he had three men. He's fixing to take a trip. He takes one man, he says, I'm going to give you five talents. He takes another one, I'm going to give you two. He takes another one, I'm going to give you one. Why do you think he chose different amounts? Do you think it was because as the master he looked at those guys and he thought maybe the guy that he gave five to probably had more ability than the one he gave one to? But what he was trying to do was to motivate these men, to push them to the next level and to see what they could do. I really believe that. So he gives this to him. He goes away and he comes back, and y'all know the story. Two of those men did exactly what a good employee would do. They took the money, they put it to use, they doubled the money, and he comes back and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And not only did he say that to those two men, but he said, you know what, I'm going to give you more to do. I'm going to increase what you're doing. If you can do that, you can do more. So motivation is a good thing. And of course, we know the story of the one man. He didn't do what he needed to do at all. And what happened to him is what happens to people who have no motivation in life. I mean, that's really, they just kind of fall by the wayside. They don't ever achieve anything. And you're going to have people like that. There may be some in this room that are like that. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Well, our first thing we want to talk about is getting started. Good leaders come from families that live in God's Word. Now, I want to say this right off the bat. That is not a hard and fast rule. I have a brother-in-law, and I'm just going to put it out there. He came from a very devoted Baptist family. He was an only child. He was raised every week at the church building, but that's all he knew. Today, he's an elder of the church. He's one of the finest men I've ever been associated with in my life. He is a sound person scripturally. So you don't have to come. You don't have to be a second, third, or fourth generation, fifth generation member of the Church of Christ to achieve something in life spiritually, okay? But is there a history that says if young people are brought up right, if they're taught right, they're going to do good in life? Absolutely. And that's what we're saying right here. Good leaders come from those types of families. The Scriptures teaches that. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. There again, you see young people sometimes that are brought up. Maybe they've got brothers and sisters. All of them were brought up in the church from the day they were young. They get older. They fall away. It happens every day. I guarantee you, Steve has seen that happen. Our elders have seen that happen. Brother Maxson has seen that happen. People that were raised in the church, you think they know right from wrong, and the next thing you know, they're doing something stupid. And I can't say it any other way. They're doing something stupid. They're giving up their soul, the most precious thing they've got. That happens. But there again, most of the time, when a person is brought up right, when they're trained right, they're going to do right the rest of their lives. The Catholics years ago used to say, if you give us a child that he's 8 years old, he'll be a Catholic forever. That wasn't always true. But you know what? The principle really was true. That really was true. If someone is trained right from the very beginning, they're going to be there. Another scripture that talks about this, Ephesians 6:4, all of y'all use this against your dads. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And all this is really saying is we really need to start nurturing and admonishing our children in a spiritual nature early in life. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more too. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul, when he's talking to Timothy, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in thee also, here's a young man who did great, great things. He was just like a son to the Apostle Paul. But when did it start? It started with his grandmother. It started with his mother. He was brought up. They taught him the truth. They taught him the right things. They fed him good, positive things in his life. And he did great things for the Lord." Being a leader literally requires some desire. Now, you can get caught up sometimes, especially in the business world, where a company will promote you. You really don't want that promotion, but you get it anyway because maybe you're the next in line or whatever. But generally, it does require some degree of desire. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." So even in the Lord's church, desire is a requirement that we have to have for leadership. You have to desire it. Now, if a guy's out there campaigning, so to speak, that might not be a good thing. If you got a guy in your church who's running around campaigning, we're going to be appointing elders pretty soon, and I'd like to take you out there. Well, that's probably not a good thing. You understand what I'm talking about. Someone who wants to use the talent they have to serve the Lord. And you see that, and quite honestly, sometimes young men don't want to do all of that, but yet they're still willing to serve. And there's nothing wrong with that either. We ask this question, why are many churches, are there many churches that do not have elders? Well, y'all, there's a lot of reasons, and I took it down to three, and they maybe kind of overlap a little bit, and there's really a good deal more than that, but many don't work enough to develop or grow leadership. I've seen congregations that really have done business, as it were, one way for years and years and years. They have the business meeting, the men's make the decisions, and they're perfectly happy with that. They don't care. They don't think, well, we've done it this way for years, so there's really no need to change things. That's really not the design that the Lord had for the church. Does that mean it's wrong? No, not necessarily. But I think there needs to be an emphasis put on actually working toward that. There's some that really just don't know how to, as it were, grow leaders within the local congregation. Therefore, it boils down to effort. Many people don't want to change the way they've done things. They don't know how to do things different. They have no motivation themselves. And so it's just kind of a status quo. We'll just kind of let things fall where they may and see how it shakes out. And then what I think is one of the most important things is training is not started in the youth of the congregation. I've seen people and heard people say over the years, a young man comes along, Oscar recently got married, he's got a sweet wife, she's got him doing lots of things for her, and I kidded him about that the other day. He's a great, great, great young man. He's the kind of person I've heard people talk about. You know, he's really a good young man. He's got a great wife. You know, maybe in a few years he could be an elder. That wasn't the time to start thinking about Oscar being an elder. It needed to start, and I know it did, with his mom and dad back when he was a young man, putting leadership skills, teaching them the truth, grounding them as Timothy's grandmother and mother did him in the truth. We need to start when a child is very, very, very young, instilling the kind of qualities in them that leaders need to have. And if they don't become a preacher or a teacher or a deacon or an elder in the Lord's church, and they're a faithful Christian till the day they die, and they're successful in the business world, have they failed? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So that's what we're talking about. So what instructions can we obtain in our youth to help become a leader? Well, the first thing we want to work and study so that we're able to properly handle the Word of God accurately. There's nothing, I think, more important to the elders at this church, probably the men that oversee the work where you're at. I know down where David's starting to work now, that's really true too. The most important thing is that what comes from that pulpit, what goes into the ears and to the minds of the members is God's Word, that it is truth, that there's no error being taught, that no one's being misled about anything. We're not inching off into some new territory. So that's very important. 2 Timothy 2:15, one of the first verses I ever memorized, because when I was a very young man, my grandmother gave me a Bible. And you know what was handwritten in the front of that Bible? This verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I've never forgotten that. I haven't always practiced it, I'm going to be honest with you, okay? I haven't always studied like I should have studied. But I've never forgotten that's what I'm supposed to be doing. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We'll read this again later, but what I want you to focus on right now is the last part, that you can be complete by taking instruction and learning the things that you should, by studying God's Word. It will make you complete. It will furnish you with the tools that you need to do whatever you want to do in life, spiritually and in the real world, okay? Now, we want to avoid being sidetracked by false doctrine, no matter how intriguing and popular that it may be. Gary actually alluded to this just a few minutes ago in his last lesson. A lot of people, a lot of denominations, and even churches of Christ are looking for new ways to motivate people, to bring people in, to get the numbers up. That seems to be the driving force of everything. Let's get the numbers up. So they look for these things. And some of your friends, they say, you know, we're doing such and such, and man, it's really cool. Now, here's a couple of things I've heard of just recently. One of the things is, the preacher gets up there. Steve's a great speaker. And he gets up there, and he's going along, and he's just happy, and everybody just breaks out into simultaneous applause. That does not happen here. But I have heard of that happening in places. Okay? That's wrong. I'm going to tell you, that's wrong. You don't find that kind of work going on in the Lord's church anywhere in the Scriptures. We're supposed to do things decently and in order. Sounds good. May make you feel good. May make a lot of people happy. But that's not the right way to worship God. And the other thing that seems to be real popular is, well, let's hand out the Lord's Supper. And while we're doing that, we may sing a couple of songs. This is being passed around. And oh, by the way, I'm going to walk over here and I'm going to tell Brian, right in the middle of the Lord's Supper, Brian, I really appreciate you, buddy. You do such a great job. And you're such a fine young man. We're socializing. We're making the Lord's Supper just a common meal. It's the same as sitting around the table at the house with the family. We're talking and laughing and having a good time. And here, have a bite of this. And the Lord loves you. No, that's not what... You can't improve on the way God has designed His people to worship in 2,000 years, and if the world lasts another 1,000 years, they won't find anything 1,000 years from now that'll be better than what has happened for the last 2,000 years. Don't go trying to change things. Gary talked about things being traditional, and in some cases they really are, but the bottom line is we want to do things decently and in order the way God wants us to do those things so we can be pleasing to Him. So, having said that, I didn't put that scripture up there. Paul here had told Timothy, he said, I told you to stay behind in Ephesus while I went on to Macedonia. And he said, what was he supposed to do? You teach these people that they do no other doctrine. Don't get caught up in these fables and these endless genealogies and things that bring about questions, and don't get caught up on all that. Don't make things confusing. Keep it simple. Use God's Word as the standard, and you'll always be doing the right thing. And then we go back to sticking with the proven truth that you've been taught. There again, Paul tells Timothy, continue in the things which you learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Okay? From a child you knew the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, sadly, there's a lot of people that hear the truth. And I said we'd come back to this. There's a lot of people that were brought up in the church. I had about five guys that were all brought up into the church. They were all Christians. I ran around with them my entire life. Not a one of them is a faithful servant of God today. Not a one. We all went to the same congregation. We heard the same preachers, had the same Bible class teachers, were in the same grades, went to school together. Where was the difference? I don't know. But let me tell you, some people will hear the truth, and then they don't know what to do. I grew up in an area that was predominantly Catholic and Baptist. Catholics were very, very strong. And I had a lot of friends that were in those denominations. And so when I would talk to them about the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and I'd get and they would see where I'm going with that, they'd say, how do you know you're right? Well, when I got to be a teenager in high school, I got to thinking about it. Well, how do I know I'm right? I mean, really? Maybe I'm just following along because that's what my family did. So what I did is I sat down and I started doing some investigating. And I looked at things that they were doing, and to the item, I could not prove what they were doing with God's Word. But I looked at some of the things that we were doing, and I kept coming back to the same thing. We're keeping it pretty simple. We're just doing what God wants us to do. We're pretty much doing what they did back then. And so I was very honest with myself, but I did a little investigating because I thought, what if they're right and I'm wrong? I mean, ultimately, it's about your soul. You want to go to heaven. I mean, that's my ultimate goal. So, you know, you got to investigate that. This is something that Gary talked about a while ago. I don't think he put this scripture up there. He says, all scripture, Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here's what you need to know, and guess what Gary was talking about a while ago. God's Word is complete. It is thorough. It is His Word. You're going to hear people throughout your life that'll say, well, you know, I believe all that stuff is written in red. I mean, that was Jesus Christ. You've heard that before, haven't you, David? People talk about the red stuff. That's Jesus. That's God. That's okay. But those other guys... Oh, man, those guys had all kinds of prejudices. They were human beings. Yes, they were human beings. But let me tell you, Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:16, he talks about the writings of Paul. You know what he calls those writings? Scripture. What does this verse say? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And let me tell you what that word inspiration literally means God breathed. Yes, those men were human beings. But what they were writing down and what they were preaching was straight from God. Don't ever doubt that for one minute. The scriptures as we have them today are complete. It's God's Word, and we need to be doing everything we can to live by that. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of the devil, speaking lies and hypocrisies, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This is what we're talking about. Some of you right here in this room who are here, and I posted on my Facebook this. I was excited today about this because I'm going to get to spend the day with spiritually minded young people. You're spiritually minded or you wouldn't have come here. This isn't a social event. But some of you may fall away if you aren't diligent to watch what you're doing, to stay with God's Word, to watch who you associate with and the friends you run around with. Now let's get to the next section. Men in the Bible. And this is where I probably went overboard. I've got, I think, about seven guys up here. And I'm just going to hit the high points. I'm going to go ahead and put all my scriptures up there, and I hope you write them in. I didn't put that in deliberately, so maybe you'd write them. When Joseph was a young man, his daddy had some things for him to do, and he calls him, and you know what Joseph's response was? Well, here I am. I think it says, here am I. What do you want me to do, Daddy? He was an obedient child, okay? The Lord was with him, and it says that he was a prosperous man. And you know, I can't believe all of you wouldn't know the story of Joseph, but after his brother sold him into slavery, he goes down and he gets to in Egypt, and he's sold to a man named Potiphar. And he says he's in this man's house. And in this man's house, God blessed him. And one of the scriptures says that he found grace and he served him. He was the overseer of everything that that man had. And it says the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Because Joseph was such a good, honest, sincere, God-fearing person, Potiphar was blessed. And it says he left everything in Joseph's hand. Joseph was a goodly person. He was well-favored. Now, how many of you know how well that lasted for him? I mean, does everybody know what happens in the story? Potiphar goes out of town, and the wife decides, well, the husband's away, so I think I'll run after this very handsome young man. And she wants him to sleep with her. And you know that Joseph's like, can't do that. Now, I want to read you what, to me, is one of the most... It warms my heart. In Genesis 39, verses 8 and 9, he says, here's how he answers the woman. Behold, my master knows not what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he hath to my hand. He was over everything. He says, there's none greater in this house than I am, and neither has he kept anything back from me except you. You're his wife. He says, because of this, he says, how can I do this? What does he call it? He doesn't call it an affair. He says, how can I do this great wickedness? And then the most important thing, he says, and sin against, not against Potiphar, which it would have been a sin against Potiphar, not against you as his wife, and it would have been a sin against her, it would have been a sin against him, his family, his nation. If it happened today, it'd be a sin against the Lord's church. But who does he say it was a sin against? God. How can I sin against God? And that's what sin is. It's something that separates us from God. And don't ever forget that. Because of that, because of that, the Lord was with Joseph. And then you know that later he's in prison. And the Pharaoh of the entire country has had a dream. And nobody can tell him what it is. And so they bring in Joseph. He gives him the dream. And think about this. Here's a young man still. He says, this is what the Pharaoh says. First of all, let me tell you this. Joseph tells him, he said, I can't tell you anything, but God will give you peace. He said, God will interpret it and give you peace. And then Pharaoh, after hearing the interpretation, he says, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? For as much as God has shown this to you, there's no one that's as discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater. He sets my second command over the entire nation of Egypt. And he knows it's because God's with him. Here is a young man who has influenced the king of an entire nation. Okay? After his brothers come up and he makes himself known and his dad comes up and gets to spend some years with him and he dies, what does his brothers think he's going to do to them now? Oh, he's going to get retribution for what they did when they sold him years ago. But he tells them in chapter 50, 19 to 21, he says, fear not, because I'm in the place of God. You thought to do evil to me, but God intended it to be a blessing. He said, he put me down here to save lots of people's lives, to bring you down here, to feed you, to see my father. He says, he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this. How many of you, you may not be quite old enough yet, and if you're not, you will be at some point, Lord willing, have had someone say, well, you know, this happened, that happened, and then they start giving you the excuses. Who's to blame? Have you ever heard somebody put the blame for what's happening in their life? Well, mother and daddy did this, and my sister did this, or my employer did this, and it's always somebody else's fault, okay? So let me tell you something. That is my namesake. He died at 57. He's buried in a military cemetery in Arizona, okay? When my dad, my namesake, abandoned me and my sister, it was a very unpopular thing in the late 50s. Divorced people were frowned upon. It just didn't happen. Okay? My daddy was an alcoholic. He smoked. He was married six times to five different women. He was the trash of the earth. I've got every reason in the world to blame every negative thing that happens in my life on my daddy. I mean, that's what kids do today. It's their parents' fault. Is that not right? Joseph had everything that could negatively happen in his life happen to him. In prison, out of prison. In prison, out of prison. Who did Joseph blame it on? Nobody. He picked himself up and got busy about doing what God wanted him to do. Let me tell you something, young people. Anything that happens in your life, you're going to be leaders one way or the other, whether you want to or not, because if you get married, you've got to lead your household. But whatever happens in your life, you are responsible for it. Nobody else. Negative things are going to happen to you in life. That is life. That's part of life. Negative things are going to happen. It's what you do in those negative times. When you pick yourself up and you go on about doing what you've got to do, that will make you the man with the character that you want to be. Okay? Don't let anybody drag you down. You cannot allow anyone to drag you down. Okay? No one can make you feel inferior in your life without your consent. When someone says something to you and it makes you feel bad, get your attitude straightened out. Know you're better than that. And don't lower yourself to trying to get back at them for what they did to you, okay? You're better than that. All right, Moses. Let me just go ahead and get his scriptures up there. Moses was a young man that was born during a time when all the Hebrew male children were being killed. But his mama wasn't going to have that. So she puts him in the river, floats him down. Pharaoh's daughter finds him. Moses' sister runs over and says, do you need somebody to nurse this child? And she says, yeah. So she runs back to the house and tells mama, hey, you're going to get to raise him. Now, nursing a child back then was not like nursing a child now. Sometimes they nursed children for several years. Pharaoh's daughter told us, you take the child, you nurse him till he's weaned, and you'll get paid for doing that. And it says that she did that, and the child grew. And then she took him back. Part of these scriptures talks about after he was grown, because he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, he goes out, he's looking at his brethren. Who's he looking at? He's looking at all them Hebrew slaves. But what did he call them? He called them brethren. I wonder how he knew that. I don't think Pharaoh's daughter taught him that. I think maybe his mama may have taught him. You're Hebrew. And then it says one of them smote a Hebrew, and it says that was one of his brethren. Okay? Early on, I guarantee you, she was teaching him about their culture and their life and who he was. She was instilling that in his mind. And then he goes on over. He flees because he's killed someone now and he's got to leave. And then it talks about he's out there taking care of his father-in-law's herd and he sees this bush and he goes up to it. This voice comes out. He knows who it is. Well, the voice tells him that he knows. What does he do? Oh, hi, how you doing? I want to come up here and investigate. No, he fell down on his face. Why? because he revered God. He respected God. He feared God. Remember all the Psalms that Gary put up there a while ago? That he said, we're not going to read these. You know what most of them were talking about? Fearing God. Respecting God. And that's what Moses did. It says that Moses was a servant of God. When he led the children out, and he gets them out and across the river, and he goes up to get the commandments. He's gone. What do? They start partying. Well, when is God? That Moses fella, he's left us. I guess it didn't matter that the burning cloud and was still around, but, you know, we better have us a God. Well, the Lord got upset because they had made him a golden calf to worship. And he tells them, he said, get down there to those people. Well, what's the first thing Moses does? He intercedes for the people. Don't kill them, Lord. You brought them out. The Scripture actually says that the Lord repented there of what he was going to do. And I don't think that's he repented because he sinned. He had a change of heart. But then Moses goes down and he sees what they've done. And buddy, he unloads on them. And he says, I'm going to go back and pray that the Lord will forgive you of what you've done. He intercedes for those people at least twice on that one occasion. Before he finds out what they have done and after he finds out what they've done. But he was a servant and he died. And I think as far as we know, he's the only one that the Scriptures tell us that the Lord actually buried. No one knew where he was buried but the Lord. And that's pretty impressive right there. But the Lord blessed him because he was a great leader. At 120 years of age, he passed away. His eyesight was perfect, so to speak. His physical ability to get around was not abated. And so God blessed him because he was a true servant for him. It says there arose not another person like Moses that knew the Lord face to face. He was faithful in his house as a servant. He was a servant to God. And then in Revelation 15:13, John saw a sign in heaven. And what he saw was these people singing. And it says they were singing the song of Moses, a servant of God. We sing songs about Joshua. How great would it be to think that a song was sung about you in heaven because you were a servant of God? He was a leader. Moses was a leader. And he didn't necessarily, he's one of them I was talking about earlier, he didn't necessarily want to lead at the beginning. But he ended up being a great leader. And then a guy that I'm absolutely crazy about, Joshua, there's just tons of scripture for him, and I just put a few of them. And I'm just going to kind of hit the high points of what these scriptures are going to talk about with Joshua. When he was a very young man in these scriptures, Moses says, get you some men together, I'm going to send you out into battle. How would you feel if somebody come up and says, get you a few guys together, we're going to go up here and beat up on this clan over here? You might be like, hey, you know, I could die in this. I'm a young guy, I'm just getting my life started here. But you know what? It says that Joshua did what Moses told him to do. He's called a minister to Moses, a servant to Moses. It's one of the things that's said about him is that he departed not out of the temple. He had a religious mind about him, or out of the tabernacle. The Lord in Numbers 27, which is one of the scriptures up there, says he's a man in whom is the Spirit. Joshua had a willingness to work for God and was going to do that. At one point, Moses takes Joshua and presents him to the priest and to all the people because he's showing them, this is going to be your leader right here. He is a leader. He's been a leader since a young man. And the people on a couple of occasions, it says, whatever you command us to do, wherever you tell us to go, that's what we're going to do. And like Moses, it says the children did all that he commanded, and they feared him, just like they had feared Moses. But something that's very impressive in Joshua 2:7-8, It says the people served the Lord all of the days of Joshua. That's the kind of leader he was. He didn't let them get off right and left. They didn't start following something that they shouldn't have. He made sure that they were on the right track. And then the last scripture, whichever one of you have heard and probably can repeat, and I'm paraphrasing this, it's just a tremendous passage. Joshua says, choose this day who you'll serve, whether the gods of your fathers or the god of the Amorites. What does he say? But it's for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. It was just that simple. And that's oversimplifying it, but really, it's just that simple. Samuel. Samuel ministered before the Lord as a child. And if you remember the story, he served Eli. His mother, Hannah, did not have a child. And she prayed for a child. Eli actually thought she was drunk when she was praying. She said, no, I'm a sorrowful woman. I'm in agony here. I don't have a child, and I want a child. Well, the Lord blessed her with a child, and she determined from the get-go he was going to be in service to the Lord. So all of his life, he served the Lord under Eli. And then after Eli died, he took his place. But one of the scriptures says that his mother made him a little coat every year when she would go up to worship. Every year she'd go up there. Do you think there's a possibility that even though he was dedicated to God, he was worshiping with Eli and working with Eli and serving Eli every day, that the small amount of time that him and his mama had together, she was saying good positive things to him? I there's no doubt in my mind. She wanted this child to be a servant of God. And I think she reinforced that from day to day when she would get an opportunity. He served the Lord, it says, all the days of his life. And then, to me, one of the most important things that is said about him is in 1 Samuel 12 and 23. Israel had asked for a king. And God says, well, they haven't rejected you, Samuel, they've rejected me. And Samuel lowers the boom on the people for that. He says, you want to be like everybody else. You want a king. You ought to be happy with what God's done for you. When he gets through talking to them, they're afraid. And they said, go pray for us that, you know, the Lord's not going to do anything to us for asking for a king. And here's what it says. He says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I'll teach you the good and the right way. Have you ever thought about that? You sin against God when you fail to pray for people you ought to be praying for? I never really thought about that, but that's what he says. He said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. We need to be praying. Let me tell you something, guys. If you're a faithful Christian today, your prayer means the same to God as an elder's prayer, or as a preacher's prayer, or a deacon's prayer. You have as much ability to talk to God and ask for things of a spiritual nature as anybody else does. Don't ever forget that. It's the most powerful avenue available to a Christian, is the ability to talk to God. And it'll be there all your lives if you're faithful to Him. So use that. Okay, David, we're going to move real quick. Gonna hit just on a couple of these things right here. He was extremely young, very handsome. The New King James, or the King James says, goodly to look to. So that's kind of an unusual way of saying it. But he was a handsome young man. The Spirit of the Lord came on him from the day he was anointed. But even though the Spirit of the Lord was on him, David served his daddy. And the scriptures teach that. So in what we've got up here, 1 Samuel 17. When he goes to see the battle, everybody's afraid of this giant. He tells the king, he said, well, the Lord's delivered me from a bear, and he's delivered me from a lion. He'll deliver me from this guy. And then a verse that I think most kids hear repeatedly, David tells Goliath, he says, you come to me with a sword, and you come to me with a spear, and you come to me with a shield, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. That says everything about David. David wasn't afraid of him because he knew he had God on his side. I mean, here is a massive man wearing all this armor and a huge spear and a shield and an armor bearer, and here's a kid with a sling. I mean, that's got to be one of the greatest stories in the Bible. And even though this happened, he went to serve the king faithfully from that day forward. He did everything that Saul asked him to do. And at one point, the priest, Saul goes to the priest and he starts questioning, he's really questioning David's loyalty. And Ahimelech tells him, he said, who is so faithful among all your servants as David? He says, he's your own son-in-law. He does everything at your bidding and he's honorable in your house. Here's a young man that the people were singing about. I mean, he was still serving the king like he should. And there's a lot of stories we could talk about that, but at age 30, he became the king and started leading the people. And then a verse that I've loved all my life because of something that God says about a man. He says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which will fulfill all my will. Man, don't you wish that could be said of you? And it can be in heaven. It could be said of you. May not have the scriptures, may not have the history behind it, but you could be known as someone who is after God's own heart, who's willing to do all of His will. In Daniel, I've just got a couple of scriptures, but Daniel is actually a story about four young men. Daniel's the most prominent because Daniel serves under three kings. But you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and here's what I want you to know. At one point, the King Nebuchadnezzar said that he had tested all these. In all manner of wisdom and understanding, the king had inquired of them, and he found these four men to be 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And here's the most impressive thing. After they take a stand and get thrown into the fiery furnace, after Daniel takes a stand years later and gets thrown into the den of lions, two kings, one a Mede and the other one a Babylonian, did this. They made decrees. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3:29 said, every people, nation, and language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces and their houses will be made dunghill, because there is no God that can deliver after this sword. And when Daniel came out, Darius or Darius the Mede, he says, in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, steadfast and forever, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. And then the last person, there's not much about Jesus as a young man, except that we knew that he grew up, he waxed strong in the Spirit, he was filled with wisdom, he had the grace of God upon him. But when he was a very young man, his family makes a trip. On the way back, they don't find him. When they get to the temple, what's he doing? He's sitting there with the teachers of the day, and he's asking them questions, and he's listening to them, and they're amazed by this. And they come in like, well, where have you been? He said, well, shouldn't I be about my father's business? And he wasn't talking about Joseph. He's talking about his heavenly father. But being the child of God, the most important thing is that it says that he went back with them to Nazareth, and what? He was subject unto them. And he increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. He grew in knowledge, he grew physically, he grew spiritually, he grew socially. You can't say much more about the Son of God. All right, real quick. Work on developing traits and characteristics that those who hold leadership positions in the church are to have. Okay? 1 Timothy 3:1-13, we're not gonna read all of this. But when you're reading through and you're seeing the qualifications of the elders and the deacons, here's what I want you to realize. For those offices, it's a family affair. You've got to have the right kind of wife. You've got to have the right kind of children. Guys, I cannot overemphasize this enough. At some point in your life, and this may apply already for some of you, you're going to start looking at some young lady thinking, this is Mrs. Wright. This is who I want. Okay? You better make sure she is spiritually minded. Not because you want to be an elder or a preacher or a deacon or a teacher, but because it will have everything to do with your ability to get to heaven. If you have someone who drags you down and doesn't lift your hands up, you'll regret it eternally, I promise you. Pay attention to the type of people that you are looking at as a spouse, because these scriptures clearly show that you have to have the right kind of person to be a leader in the Lord's church. And it needs to be someone that's going to help you raise those children the right way. It's just extremely important, and I can't overemphasize that. I wish we had time to talk about that a little bit more. Stay pure so that the Lord can use you as His instrument. Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lust, but follow after and the great things. Righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Strive to be an example to believers in the Word, in conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. Something I talked to some guys about this week, it's about influence. It may not necessarily be wrong, but if somebody thinks it's wrong, what you're doing, you're influencing them. Pay attention to what you're doing in your life so that you're a positive influence on those people. And strive to be an example, knowing that you're younger than a lot of people in the church, but that's okay. Paul told Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth, but be an example to them. And look at the things he tells them to be an example in word, conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You're a young man and you're being an example to people that's maybe older than you. As an elder, we're supposed to take heed, therefore, unto ourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made us overseers. Here's the thing. When you get to a point in life where you're a leader, you got to look at yourself first before you can look at those others. See what it says? Take heed, therefore, unto yourself. You can't tell somebody else to correct what they're doing as a leader if you're not doing it yourself. So make sure that you're doing that. And then at the end he says, also of your own selves shall men rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He's telling them to watch, to be on the look. Grievous wolves would come in among them. We've talked about that. Some's going to fall away. Some's going to try to lead you astray. Let me give you a real quick example of this. Years ago, a friend of mine was serving in the Air Force in Turkey. This was in the mid-70s. On the base one night, they heard a shot. Their base was completely fenced in. They didn't find out until the next morning that one of the Turkish guards had been killed, because when his superior came up on him in the middle of the night, guess what he found him doing? Sleeping. He wasn't watching. A good person on guard cannot be a good guard if they're not watching. And that was the punishment for sleeping as a guard on duty. He got killed. He never knew what happened. He died in his sleep. That happens. It'll happen in the Lord's church if you're not paying attention. Future leaders, you've got tremendous opportunities out there. You need to be taking advantage of things like the blogs and the social media, every available platform there is out there for communicating. There's a lot of trash on the internet, but there's a lot of good that can be done on the internet. The Lord, during His day, said that the field was wide unto harvest. Well, it is today too. We just have to kind of pay attention. We've only touched the tip of the iceberg, I think, in my mind, of what can happen with the internet and actually spreading the gospel. And we need to realize that we're always able to learn even from people that are younger than us. I don't care how old you are right now, somebody younger than you is paying attention to what you're doing. They're watching you. Okay? Now, a few weeks back, my wife and I carried two of our grandchildren to Gulf Shores. And their parents were coming down another day or two later. As soon as we got there, they wanted to go down and walk on the beach, play in the sand, so we did that. When we come back up, we're going to get ready to go out to eat. So they go in our bedroom, the 5-year-old girl, 2-year-old grandson, and do you know what they're playing with? They've got my wife and my Kindle. I got my first Kindle last Christmas. I could barely turn the thing on. Everything in my Kindle sitting back there, 90% of what's on my Kindle outside of some Bible translations and stuff like that, are games for these kids. I don't have to show them how to play any of them. They can show me how to play those games. It's an over-exaggeration, but guys, what I want you to know is you can always learn. Our preacher, our deacons, our young people that worship here at Eastside teach the elder stuff every day. Don't ever get to the point where you think you know everything. Always be willing to learn from people that are younger than you and older than you, because it'll help you make you a better person and a better leader. All right, I run a few minutes over, but you've got an hour and 25 minutes to go up here and eat. And have they broke loose in the back yet, Steve? Okay, they're broke loose, so guys, you got an hour and 25 minutes. Thanks for your attention.